Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I'd ask that you would join us in prayer. Melissa's not here this morning. We got a text from Meredith that she was in labor and that she would probably not be going to church today. So Melissa got ready, and I was wondering if she even heard it. She did actually hear it. So we got up around 4 something, and then by 6:30 they said they wanted her in. So we went. Melissa went over, and they said that right now it's at a status of within an hour. So I hope you guys, I hope the Vanassos were aware of that. So because I was thinking about that. I look up and here's Joan, Karen, and everybody, and I'm announcing that they're soon to be grandparents again, the second time, but we're celebrating and we're excited for baby number 2 to come. And will you join me in prayer, please? Father God, we thank you for the gift of life. We give thanks for the miracle of birth. To imagine a little baby growing inside and then coming out into the world, taking its first breath. Oh Lord, you are so amazing. You are fearfully and wonderfully. You make us into who we are and what we are. So, Lord, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you, Lord, for the doctors, and just pray for a safe delivery. We pray for others that are carrying babies right now, for happy, healthy babies that will come to know you early in life. We thank you, Lord, for godly parents and grandparents and the heritage of faith that brings with it great blessing. Lord, we thank you for your word today as we come before you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to apply it to our lives, to maybe think about its benefits and the good things that it brings into our world and to the world of others around us. That if we sow seeds of peace, that we'll reap a harvest of righteousness. And so many of our families need that peace. So many of our families struggle, so many of us struggle within our own families to be able to get along with each other. We ask for your help for these things. We ask for your help in forgiving and grace and mercy and all those things that the fruit of the Spirit brings into our lives, that apart from you, we can do nothing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue forward here, we're in James chapter 3, and the question being, are you a peacemaker? And last week, you recall, we began James chapter 3 addressing those who would be teachers, and we said you needed to watch your tongue, to which all of us, we've had James speak to us here, and you might feel a little bruised up, a little, you know, just from tackling Scott, I got a mark. The thing about James is that sometimes you feel like he never lets you up, and he doesn't. He's good about giving us the food of the word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So as teachers, we address them first, if you remember, because they have greater responsibility and greater accountability. But he's talking to all those of us who live in the Christian community and claim the name of Christ that we need to learn to bridle our tongues, and that includes the pastor. And anyone that walks this road of life, it says no one can tame the tongue, that we need the Lord to bridle the tongue. So we need Christ to bridle our tongues, and he will turn our whole bodies. That's what we ended with, and that we need to have his hand on the tiller of our tongue. I love that. If you can say that 3 times, let the hand of the Lord be on the tiller of your tongue. And he will guide your life as he desires. And so as we identify with the Lord, we are told that the real faith, true faith, is inseparable from our works and our words. And so just as we can identify a tree, a fruit tree, by the fruit it produces, you can evaluate your wisdom in the same way by the words and actions of the person. It'll show up in the conduct of your life, because what we say and what we do reveals what we are on the inside. Jesus said, what's stored up in the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It'll overflow out of our mouths.
And so you can kind of evaluate where you're at, whether you're there or not. But just as he referred to true faith, it's also inseparable from our works and our wisdom. So as you think about it, and we think about wisdom this morning, we start out with these words in James chapter 3, verse 13, if you'll have a look in your Bible. It says this question: who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So those of you that think you're wise and those of you who think you're understanding, he's saying you need to take a look. You need to consider something before you start bragging about it. It'll show up, he's saying. It'll show up in the way that you walk it. He says, by your good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And it's an important aspect of wisdom that we need to learn, that Solomon actually taught us. He said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we're talking about godly wisdom, true wisdom from God. And that true wisdom is not just knowledge. There's a lot of smart people out there that have got a lot of knowledge, but it doesn't mean they have a lot of wisdom, that we can apply it. You ever met somebody that was book smart and that they couldn't transfer it from the books of testing, and they're good test takers and they could regurgitate information, but the application is of the where the rubber hits the road. That's the wisdom, the insight, and the ability to apply what you've learned. So he's saying you think you're wise, you think you understand, then it should show up in the meekness of wisdom. Notice that says a meekness of wisdom. Knowledge is important. Solomon said get knowledge, but also get insight. Get the ability to apply that knowledge. It's in Proverbs chapter 4, I believe that's right, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. He says, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. In our world today, there's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge. We have a lot of knowledge out there. As a matter of fact, the internet is an amazing piece of informational knowledge that you can gain from it, but not a good handle on applying that knowledge. There's a lot of good things that happen, but there's a lot of bad things. And the ability that what Solomon is saying is that the ability to identify this, it's somebody that has wise, whoever is wise and understanding. And that term, I've heard that commentaries say that that's a technical term that would apply to teachers. Those of you that think you're teachers. Remember what he said in chapter 3 at the top, in the very beginning. He says, those of you that think you can teach, that you have a greater responsibility, you should be careful with that, because not only do you have a greater responsibility, you have a greater accountability to the Lord. The Lord will judge you more strictly. And we talked about that last week. So it's important that we know that it's not just about getting knowledge, but it's getting wisdom. Because the knowledge man possesses tends to make one proud. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And if you're really wise, then it'll show up in your life. And how does it show up? It shows up as meekness. Meekness and wisdom. Now, when we think of somebody that's wise and knowledgeable, we don't always think of them as being meek people. You know, we always usually think that they're the one in the room, right? You know what I mean. The one that looks like they know it all, right? I mean, sometimes we think that way. But meekness is not weakness, and we need to understand that. Meekness is strength under control. They have nothing to prove to anyone. And if they really are the smartest person in the room, they don't have to prove it to you. It'll just come out. It'll show up. And so it's interesting when we think of this, because a lot of times I heard Pastor Moore talk about this, that he said sometimes people think of it as being mousy, and that's kind of the way you think of it, is mousy. Somebody that's kind of quiet, doesn't really say much, keeps their head down, you know, and has no backbone. But I have been surprised by some of the most quiet people in the room, that when they start to talk, there's a reason why people listen to them. Because they know what they're saying. And they're not trying to prove anything. They're just trying to help. and they're not trying to push their way to the front and get attention. You realize they're in the room. You understand that they have a wisdom about this. And so the Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. And so these are people that yield to godly wisdom. And so as we start out in these verses here in James chapter 3, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise? And it'll show up in the meekness of wisdom. And the world sees sometimes of people pushing their way to the front and showing that they're the smartest person in the world, the sharpest knife in the drawer. But James is warning us, all of us, to think about wisdom, because you need to be wise and understanding, because there's two kinds of wisdom. And so as we look at this passage and we look at this chapter about whether we're considering whether we are true peacemaker, he says wisdom that the world brings is that it's earthly, it leads to disorder, and it's demonic, and it leads to hell. The wisdom from above is different. It's pure. It's peace-loving. It leads to heaven. Now, I saw an article that I wanted to share just the beginning of it. It's called Wisdom is the Principal Thing. It's written by Sheldon D. Newton, and he was the contributor, but he says, wisdom is the principle of everything. Success still evades many. The amount of books written on the subject of success and how it is attained are many. Still, so many people are living in frustration, family troubles, depression, poverty, and failure, and hurt, and mediocrity. I found that fascinating, the man started talking about it. He was talking about Proverbs. He was talking about Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Talking about the wisdom of Solomon. It turned out that he's a pastor. But his articles in the Huffington Post was posting it. And he said the reasons for such a dilemma are varied, but one of the main causes for there is a lack of wisdom, which is a lack of understanding how to take information gained and apply it to one's situations and circumstances and relationships. So all he says is you just get some knowledge. And you get smart enough, and you can take over the world, that you're the captain of your own destiny. Amidst the fact that he says that the knowledge and education have the place, it is wisdom that makes people successful. Now, I've just been working on this all week. I've been living with these words in James. So listen to what James says. There's two kinds of wisdom. Let's take the first. Let's take the worldly wisdom. As we think about wisdom, the wisdom of the world tells us what the problem is. In verse 14, he says that the world's wisdom, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Selfish ambition and bitterness in your hearts, that if you have selfish ambition and bitterness, if you're harboring these things in your heart, that's the wisdom of the world. And the idea of being jealous of somebody is meaning that you are envying them, that you're trying to get ahead of them. You want what they've got. And if you're harboring jealousy, that you're also, it's connected to selfish ambition, which has to do with striving, that you see the other person as a rival, that you're competing as opposed to complimenting them. You're in the room with them, but you're trying to get ahead of them. And so you're harboring this in your heart. And the enemy of envy is alive and well today. In Proverbs 27:4, it says, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? I think that's an interesting passage. Who can stand before jealousy? As we look at this passage, the wisdom of the world says that that envy is sitting there waiting for you. Jealousy. You remember Cain and Abel. That was part of their problem, as that the brother was envying because he wasn't accepted. And God told him, he said, be careful. You know, the sin is crouching at your door. What does envy do to us? What does jealousy do to us? Well, it makes us strive. It drives us. In Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Envy makes the bones rot. If I'm constantly striving to get ahead of you, if I'm never feeling like I'm good enough, if I'm always trying to be seen and heard, what a way to live. What a way to live. And so the wisdom of the world tells you, you know, like this article, this was written by a pastor, he's talking about success in whose eyes? We have to be careful that we don't bite into the apple of the world's wisdom. And people are getting all excited because there's an apple on the back of it, and you can change the button and use that button, that apple button. And I noticed that the picture, I have an iPhone, so I'm not knocking iPhones. But it's interesting to me that they have an apple sitting there with a bite taken out of it. And he's telling us, he's saying that the wisdom of the world, that envy is wanting something somebody else has, strife and rivalry, always competing with other people, and that we see this in our own lives, that we strive to get ahead. Notice in verse 14, though, he says, it's interesting that jealousy and envy and selfish ambition and strife, we kind of tend to not look at it the same as God looks at it. We kind of write it off. What's the big deal? You know, what's the big deal? What's it going to hurt? A little envy never hurt anybody. A little jealousy. The green little monster that hides in my room. What's the big deal? Well, it's a big deal to God. God's view of it is it's pretty serious. And he says in James chapter 3, verse 14, he tells the church, do not boast about it and be false to the truth. Why is it false to the truth? Because when you boast about your envying, you boast about your striving, your ability to be successful and to take things on and to show the prowess of your wisdom, is that you start boasting about it, it's actually false against the truth. In other words, it's a testimony against you saying who you are, that if you're claiming to the name of Christ, that it's not part of Christ. It's not part of the truth. It's part of the world's view of the truth. It's a part of the world's way, the wisdom of the world. Listen to how God views it. God sees envy as a part of the works of the flesh. Where do I find that at? He says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy and drunkenness, orgies and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So God sees it a lot different. He puts that word, that envy and jealousy and strife, in the list with all these other things about dissension and disorder and things that are chaotic. And doesn't it feel that way? I mean, as we look at the world today trying to solve the world's problems, that there seems to be a lot of dissension, a lot of disorder, a lot of disunity. And in contrast, Paul tells us that in Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, which is another word for meekness. And remember that what he said is that you who are wise and understanding, if you're truly wise, you truly have godly wisdom, you truly understand, you have an understanding of things, it shows up in the meekness of wisdom. I think that's an interesting picture. Just meditate on the meekness of wisdom. You've got all the answers, right? If you know all the answers, but the meekness of wisdom says, I'm going to, you know, it's like Mabel yesterday, we were feeding her, and I tried to take the fork out of her hand because she was getting her chicken and she was messing with it, and she went like this. What is she saying? I can do it. I don't need your help, big boy. I told her I'm large and in charge. You better listen to me. No, I didn't tell her that. I started playing around with her, and I got in trouble because Grandma came in and said, Mimi. Mimi came in and said, you're not supposed to be playing around, Jack. And I said, I'm trying to get her to eat. So I took the fork. I finally got the fork, and I forked the thing in it, and then she just took it and just messed with it and then looked at me. And I think you think that's the picture, see? That's the picture. But see, the meekness of wisdom says, you know, the wisdom, the adult in the room, hopefully, says, okay, I'm going to let you try. I know better. I can do it for you, but I'm going to let you try. And so here we are, gentleness, self-control against things, such things, the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, in the true picture of love, is that love does not envy. Isn't that interesting? Love does not envy. It's interesting that jealousy and envy and selfish ambition, which is strife, where there is envy, there's always strife. They're connected. He says in verse 15, this is not wisdom. This is not wisdom that comes down from above. This is a wisdom, but is earthly. It's unspiritual and demonic. Some of your translations say devilish. Wow. How many times have I said, I can do it. I don't need your help. How many times have I ever said that to God? You know, God wants to help us. He gives us this Bible. He's offering to give us wisdom from his word. And we say, I can do it. I can do it without you. And we look like the little kid. I actually took pictures. Mabel was laughing. I had her. She was making a mess. I was making a mess. And I got in trouble. Mimi took the fork, hit it, and told me not to play anymore with the food. So, but isn't that a startling statement to you? Because like I was blown away by that. Because he says it's earthly. In other words, it's flat. It's of the world. That's the kind of wisdom it is. You know, bitter and jealousy. After all, we need a little ambition to get ahead, right? We need some success. We need to work really hard. And it's unspiritual, though. He says it's fleshly. It's fleshy and that it's demonic. What did Paul say that the three enemies of our world is? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three great enemies, the unholy trinity. And envy's tied in there. So envy's a big deal. The enemy of envy needs to be recognized and dealt with. And so as we look in the mirror, are we tempted to escalate the conflict, pass on the gossip, or fan the fire of discord? Looking up to a person before they graduated from a well-known university, is that okay? In other words, if they say the right name, are we impressed with them? Do we treat them a little differently? As opposed to somebody that, you know, I graduated from a high university. And we have the Hawking River on there. I always tell people that it's the Harvard on the Hawking. And where is that tied? Where's that rooted in? I'm telling people it's the Harvard of the Hawking. Really? Have you ever seen the Hawking River? And have you ever been to High University? High University is a great institution, and I'm glad I graduated from it. But I don't care if you graduate from Harvard or a high university. Both are great places of learning. But unless I learn how to use that wisdom and apply it, it's of no good. But we should never, never look at somebody as placing value on somebody, a greater value on somebody who has a degree with an impressive background, maybe from Oxford or wherever you're thinking. Listen to what Paul said. Look at what James said. He says, this is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It's devilish. And so Paul asks this question in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? This is 1 Corinthians 1:20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Things that are not, to bring nothing, to bring not to nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In other words, you can't have this godly wisdom go around bragging about yourself when you're using all kinds of problems. You're boasting about things that are, and at the same time harboring bitter envy in your hearts and harboring jealousy, and you've cloaked it in religion. And you're acting like you're better than people because you think you're wise. And God says this kind of wisdom is dangerous. That it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. There will be disorder and every evil practice where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, where there is jealousy and strife, there will be disorder and every evil practice. Wow. I mean, like, I was sitting there thinking about our life and our world today, and you see that today. That is it all built on that worldly wisdom of getting ahead and pushing people down so that we can get ahead? That's what it says in verse 16, if you want to know where it's at. It says that wherever this is at, it leads to disorder. Billy Graham said this, envy and greed always exact a terrible price. I have never met an envious or greedy person who is at peace. Why? Why can't you be at peace? Because you're always striving to get ahead. You're always jealous of somebody. Somebody's always got more money than you. Somebody's always faster than you. And they're better looking than me. I mean, I'll just use me. So some of you, I'm looking at you right now. So there's somebody always better looking. And I was just thinking about something I don't know if I want to tell you. I got voted best looking in my class, okay? Now, I never felt like the best looking person in my class. This is Belpre High School. I had 96 people, so big deal. Okay? I remember Susan Staley. She was in the picture with me because she was the best looking girl. And I had jeans and tennis shoes on and a shirt. And she did not like the fact that I had dressed in jeans, a shirt, and tennis shoes. I just dressed like Dave Crawford did in the years before me. He got voted this best looking thing. I look at myself now, I'm thinking, how best looking are you now, Jack? You got thinning hair. That's why people get on Facebook and they go look in my post and I never hear from them ever again. They want to see what did he turn out? Well, how big is he now? That kind of thing. Right? How much does that drive us? It's the wisdom of the world. And so we see this. And so the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. There's obviously a difference between what the world says is wise and what the Lord says is wise. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile, he said, those who are trusting in worldly wisdom. Seeking God's wisdom delivers us from the need to compare ourselves to others and want what they have. We need godly wisdom, wisdom from above, as opposed to wisdom from below. We do not want to have disorder and vile practice as a part of our life. And he's saying, whoever is wise and understanding, show it by your good work. Well, what does it look like? In verse 17, it's the wisdom that is from above is, first of all, pure. It's pure. It's chaste. It's dedicated to Jesus Christ. It's committed to Christ and him crucified and nothing else. In other words, I'm not trying to be two people at the same time. I'm a Christian, which means I'm not going to bend it or skew it when I'm around my friends. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be peace-loving. I'm going to be pure. You see, that says something about you. That means that you're not going to bend when the pressure gets coming at you from the world. You're not going to just go along to get along. You're yielding to something that's higher than you, that there's a higher truth that you're yielding to. If you claim that you're wise and you're understanding, you've applied it, you know to stay away from evil. Because if you mess with evil, it gets you into trouble. It causes problems. It's submissive. That's what he says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable. It's gentle. It's meek. That word gentle is the same word that you use for meek. Somebody that's gentle. You can talk to this person. You don't feel like that they're going to berate you. Yeah, I was thinking about it. Do I treat people like I treat Mabel? Do I give her the benefit of the doubt? I love her. She could throw that food everywhere. I don't care. And so he's saying that it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason. There's a humility about it. And that it's impartial and sincere. Now, when I read through this, I was thinking about how James talked about the church shouldn't be showing favoritism. It should be impartial. So these words are coming back up. If you remember our lessons from not showing favoritism. And that it's open to reason. In other words, I can talk to you. I don't feel like you're gonna put me down. It shows up in the meekness of wisdom. You ever had a good teacher? And you ask something that's not right or not true, or it's maybe a little bit off as far as Christian, especially in a Sunday school class or something. A good teacher gives you room to learn. He'll allow the Holy Spirit. Not that he never corrects error, and he'll say, you know, I understand why you're thinking about that like that, but here, let me show you what the Bible says about what you're saying. You see, they're open to reasoning with you and talking to you. God says, come to me and I'll let us reason together. God invites us to come to him. Jesus said, you can learn from me. I'm meek and I'm humble. That you can find rest for your souls. So the wisdom from above is sincere. It's without hypocrisy. It's not going around trying to catch people and being one-upping them all the time. It's shown by a good life. It comes out in the wisdom as humility. As we think about godly wisdom, the wise person is someone who submits to God and yields himself to the wisdom of God. Worldly wisdom, on the other hand, is not concerned with honoring God. It's pleasing oneself. It's finding success in the world. With worldly wisdom, we may become educated, street smart, and have common sense. This is Wiersbe. That enables us to play the world's games successfully. But godly wisdom enables us to prepare ourselves for eternity. And so as we think about what God has for us, that if the wisdom from above is the wisdom of the peacemaker. A true peacemaker trusts in the wisdom from above and produces a harvest of righteousness. A true peacemaker knows that he must sow in peace to have a harvest of peace. That makes sense, doesn't it? Notice how he says it. He says, a harvest of righteousness sown in peace, true peace, talking about shalom, by those who make peace. You know, it's not just an absence of conflict with people. There's a conflict that's going on inside of us. Until we accept Christ, there's a war going on inside of us. There's the war of the flesh. That is contrary to the spiritual world. And as we think about this, what is the opposite of sowing peace? It's sowing strife. Remember, if we're harboring jealousy and envy, strife is the opposite of sowing peace. It's the opposite of meekness. Pride is the opposite of meekness. Strife and envy is a war that's going on. It's anger. It's the opposite of peace. And it does not produce righteousness. Remember what James said back in chapter 1? He says, know this, beloved, verse 19 and 20. Know this, beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God.
righteousness that God requires of us, our character. The word for righteousness and justice are the same Greek word. They're interchangeable. John Piper pointed this out in a study that he did when he was meditating on this. And he said this, that sowing in peace by those who make peace, if we're going to have a harvest of justice, of righteousness, that we need to sow in peace by those who make peace. There's a phrase, he said, in the social justice debate in our world, no justice, no peace. But listen to what he says. People want justice, also want peace. But according to what we just read, sowing anger and strife does not get us peace, right? It doesn't produce a harvest of righteousness. So what we're saying is that the true peacemaker understands that we do not sow in peace to have a harvest of righteousness by minimizing or canceling out truth. Does that make sense? If we want justice, if we truly want justice and we truly want peace, we don't go around sowing strife and selfish ambition to get our way. What does that cause? That's worldly wisdom. Remember what the Bible said about worldly wisdom, that it is earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. And wherever it exists, there is disorder and destruction and every vile practice. And so if we understand this right, we need to understand that we can't take out, cancel out God's truth. Piper said, we have to remember peacemaking is justice making. We do not minimize truth. We need to minimize anger. The effort to make peace with others and with God is not at the sacrifice of truth. So we remember that God's word does not encourage us to create strife. It does not encourage us to harbor strife and envy and jealousy. Those are of the world. Those are not of the wisdom. That is not from the wisdom above. How do you sow peace into the lives of others? Well, you remember in verse 17, I said that it's pure. He says that it's pure. James said that. It's chaste. Think of it. You are committed to be a one person devoted to God and not to the world. Wiersbe writes, man's method for attaining peace is to sacrifice purity for the sake of harmony. But God does not work that way. We're loving people. People bow down to the pure water of God. There is always peace. Where people bow to the pure word of God, there will always be peace. There will be a harvest of righteousness, a true peace. Because those who make peace are sowing peace. That's why we reap the harvest of righteousness. Finally, it is sincere. I learned a long time ago that they used to have statues back a long time ago. They called them, if the statue had an imperfection in it, they would put wax on it. And you couldn't tell it. It would look like the white statue, the bust or the statue that you were buying. The only way that you could tell it is if you put a candle behind it. Because then the candle light would show through the wax. And they would label it insincero, not sincere. When we hold the light of Christ up to our lives, do we have a sincere, true wisdom from above? Let's pray. Father God, we need your help. We pray, God, that you would give us godly wisdom, a sincere wisdom, that we would be loving and pure and peaceable. And that we would trust you to bring about a harvest of righteousness. And that we would yield to you and know that we would never sacrifice truth to achieve harmony. That we don't trade earthly values for biblical ones. We give biblical ones without giving in to earthly values. We ask, Lord, now that you would help us in this area of our lives, that we would be pure in heart. Pure in the sense that you would make us pure. That you say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. We ask, Lord, now that you would help us in this area of our life, that we'd become a true peacemaker, that we would be peaceful people, that we would be full of mercy and grace. And so, Lord, we would be reasonable, not seeking our own way, but seeking your way, your truth, your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May God help us all. In Jesus' name, amen.